Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events relating to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Welcome to our show tonight, Polygamy, What Love Is This? I am your host, Doris Hansen, and this is a live broadcast from Salt Lake City, Utah. We want to welcome all of our viewers, all of our local viewers, as well as those who are watching on a delayed program on Sunday afternoon in the Boise, Idaho area, who watch us on KCLP Channel 18 in the Boise, Nampa area. And, of course, those who watch from our website, whatloveisthis.tv, on live streaming video, welcome. We hope that you enjoy the program. And, of course, all of our previous shows can also be watched on streaming video from our website, whatloveisthis.tv. This is a live telephone call-in program. We do take phone calls, and our telephone number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. We'd love to hear from you, but if you would prefer to ask your questions or comments by email, you can send them to tv@aboutpolygamy.com. On our website, whatloveisthis.tv, are links to some very good websites where you can do your search for biblical truths. You can find good resources that will help you locate the information that you need. And we also offer the DVD, Lifting the Veil of Polygamy, as well as the Bible study book, Is Polygamy Biblical? For anyone who has a Mormon-based background, you may enjoy the website sacredgrovesonline.org. And we do have a support group. It's called Life After Polygamy, where people who have been touched by polygamy, you've been in a polygamy group, or you have neighbors, or your parents or grandparents were polygamists, and you just want to understand things. We do have a support discussion group. We meet once a month. And our next group meeting is next Monday evening at 6:30. That's January 31st at 6:30. So grab a friend and bring them down and come and join the group. We're sure that you'll enjoy it. And to find out more about us, you can go to our website, shieldandrefuge.org. If you're in a polygamy group and you have questions or need help, just give us a call. We have a toll-free hotline. The telephone number is 877-425-9993. There is a new ex-Mormon support group starting up. The group is for former LDS who are investigating Christianity. If you're interested, you can call Carolyn at 801-268-4971 for details. And our coat drive continues through the end of February. We're accepting newer, gently used coats for men, women, or children. And all you need to do is get them together and bring them down to our studio, 314 South Redwood Road. And those who go to the Rescue Mission for help will receive the coats that you donate. Or you can take the coats directly to the Rescue Mission building, which is on the corner of 5th South and 5th West in Salt Lake City. Last week during the show, we didn't have an opportunity to take the call, but a caller left the message and asked a question, what the Bible has to say about witchcraft. You know, this is a very important subject and a good question, and you may wonder what connection that has with our focus on polygamy. Actually, it has a lot to do with the general information that we try to bring out on the show, and so I will be discussing the subject somewhat, what the Bible has to say about it on the show of February 24th. So if our viewer is watching, that's when we'll answer the question. And I would like to ask all of our viewers, do you realize that your personal salvation is the single most important responsibility that you will ever face? Not surprisingly, this culture has twisted what the meaning of salvation actually is. Now, salvation is not resurrection. Everyone will be resurrected, but not everyone will be saved. Salvation has absolutely nothing to do with the event of resurrection. Salvation indicates that you are being saved from something. And in the biblical sense, salvation is being snatched from the fires of hell before you get there. That's what being saved means. So please keep that in mind as we discuss the issue of salvation on our shows. Tonight, I'm going to read and answer some emails, but I must caution you to remember that information, comments, and questions and answers can apply equally to Mormonism as well as to those who are in Mormon fundamentalism. If the doctrinal or historical shoe fits, wear it. The first email is from a viewer in Idaho. She wrote this in December, and she asked, "Would you please talk about the feelings of guilt that most, if not all, Mormons feel when they leave that church? I want to thank you for helping me overcome the guilt I suffered for leaving the Mormon church and becoming an authentic Christian. Thank you, everybody at Polygamy, What Love Is This?" And this was from WJ in Idaho. Now, she's asking about guilt that many people experience when they leave the mainstream church. But the same guilt will plague those who leave Mormon fundamentalism as well. I suffered that guilt for years. The Old Testament Hebrew word for guilt means to commit an offense, and the New Testament Greek word means to be liable for punishment. Now, in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, it teaches that the whole world is guilty before God, and that's because everyone in the whole world is guilty of sinning. Guilt is removed by the forgiveness of the sin that makes us guilty. And where there are no sins, there can be no guilt. Everyone who trusts Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. Now remember, salvation means being snatched from the fires of hell before you get there. So anyone who trusts Jesus Christ alone to snatch you, who confesses their sins to God. Now, you confess your sins to God. You don't go to a priest or your neighbor or your bishop. No one can forgive your sins but God alone. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. So you confess your sins to God. And when the sinner confesses their sins to God and repents, God promises that He will cleanse and forgive the sins through and only through and because of the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross when He paid for our sin. There is no other way to receive God's forgiveness. No other way to receive it. It is not a sin to leave an unbiblical religious organization that requires unbiblical laws, ordinances, and works of any kind for salvation. It is not a sin to flee from an unbiblical religion or from a polygamous marriage. Actually, it's a sin to stay in an unbiblical organization. Guilt is a self-judgment. It's a self-judgment of doing wrong or being wrong. Now, guilt is a self-judgment, but people can be programmed by others to assume guilt for things that they really aren't guilty of. For instance, when I was 13 years old, my grandpa died, and my mother placed the blame for his death on me. She told me that he died because of my sins, and so it was my fault he was dead. That is false guilt. We can actually be not guilty, but still feel guilty. In fact, many people live with a perpetual guilt complex because they have been manipulated into accepting false guilt. When people attempt to leave their church, their spiritual leaders and family and friends will commence to heap boatloads of guilt and shame on them to coerce them to stay. They'll say things to you like, "Oh, we miss you. We love you. We've been so worried about you. You're going to lose your salvation. What about your family? You've been such a blessing to so many people," and so on. And all of these are designed to bring false guilt and shame upon the person who wants to leave. They believe in free agency as long as you believe in their religion. This is true in polygamy groups as well as in Mormonism. And often, when someone does leave, they discover that their friendships within the group were only conditional relationships. And sadly, there is a scandalous, almost abusive lack of respect for your boundaries. I actually know of people who have been forced to hire legal help and threaten a lawsuit, which was the only action that would terminate the persistency of those trying to block their exit. If you leave an unbiblical religious group, you don't need to carry around guilt. In fact, you are obeying what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 15, verse 14 says, Jesus said, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they will both fall into the ditch." So dismiss the false guilt. Instead, you can discover and enjoy the abundant life that Christ, through Jesus Christ, that God created us to have. We can bask in His love every single day. And those who are afraid to leave, but you're afraid to leave, go ahead and take the plunge. You will not regret it. Now, in December of 2010, in the Deseret News, we found an article about the protection of marriage document that the Mormon Church signed. And in part, the article said this: "The LDS Church joined a diversity of faiths in signing the protection of marriage, a shared commitment, an open letter confirming a commitment to preserve marriage as the union between one man and one woman. The document bore 26 signatures representing a wide range of major religions and faith communities in the United States. In part, the signed commitment said this: marriage is the permanent and faithful union of one man and one woman. As religious leaders, we affirm our shared commitment to promote, protect marriage as the union of one man and one woman. We honor the unique love between husbands and wives. We invite and encourage all people to stand with us in promoting and protecting marriage as the union of one man and one woman." End quote. Three times in the document they signed, they stated that marriage was one man and one woman. And we agree wholeheartedly. There's no argument here on that. But we do have some questions. What about the foundational and basic beliefs that were established by the early Mormon polygamous prophets, supposedly from God? Heber C. Kimball wrote, well, it's written in the Millennial Star, which is a LDS published newspaper, in 1866. He said, "Plurality is a law which God established for His elect before the world was formed. It would be as easy for the United States to build a tower to remove the sun as to remove polygamy." Interesting, isn't it? Brigham Young, he said, "Now, if any of you will deny the plurality of wives and continue to do so, I promise that you will be damned. And I will go still further and say, take this revelation of plural marriage or any other revelation that the Lord has given and deny it in your feelings, and I promise that you will be damned." Journal of Discourses, Volume 3. Brigham Young said that even if your feelings are against polygamy, he promised that you would be damned. That's pretty serious. You cannot shrug this off as just being a part of non-relevant history. Brigham Young said that all his sermons can be taken as being scripture. And then Heber C. Kimball said, "You might as well deny Mormonism and turn away from it as to oppose the plurality of wives," Journal of Discourses, Volume 5. And these statements and others like it are the fundamental foundation by which all Mormon fundamentalists live and believe. They are following orthodox Mormon doctrine. Bruce McConkie said, "Obviously, the holy practice of polygamy will commence once again after the second coming of the Son of Man and the ushering in of the millennium," 1966 Mormon doctrine. So which is it? Monogamy, one man and one wife, or polygamy? Since they signed this document, will polygamy no longer be the official practice in heaven? What about sealing multiple women to one man for eternity in the temple? Will that be discontinued? The document they signed said, marriage is the permanent and faithful union of one man and one woman. But Bruce McConkie said it's coming back. That's not permanent. Isn't it even just more simple and safe to just believe God rather than man? God's first and final word on marriage for this life is monogamy. And he said there is no marriage after this life. On January 6th, our guest was Rachel Kingston, an ex-polygamist wife who escaped from the Kingston Polygamy Group. She told her story of the abuse that she suffered while in the group and continues to suffer as she struggles to be set free from economic deprivation. Her husband does not support her. We received a couple of calls during the show that we were unable to get that night, and so I want to address them now. Sammy from Salt Lake City wondered why Rachel needed to get a divorce if she's a sister wife. You need to know that polygamists generally only have one legal wife, and all of their other wives are not legal wives. And so if they have a legal wife and they want to get a divorce, then they have to get a legal divorce, and Rachel was the legal wife to her polygamist husband, so she does have to get a legal divorce. And then Will called from Park City, and he said that he is a polygamist and that he feels sorry for Rachel, but that all polygamists don't abuse their wives like she was, and she was right to leave. And he's right, all polygamists don't abuse their wives and children. But polygamy itself is an abusive lifestyle. It has built-in gender inequities. And we maintain that what's good for the goose is good for the gander. In other words, if one woman is only supposed to have one husband, then one husband is supposed to only have one wife. And you can find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2 in the Bible. Well, the night that I interviewed Rachel, the entire show was focused on Rachel and her story and nothing else. Yet, I received an email after the show from a very angry LDS viewer. I answered her and told her that I would be reading her email on tonight's show. I've since changed my mind about reading it because there's no need to further embarrass the woman who wrote me such a venomous response. I will, however, discuss some of her milder accusations and include answers to similar emails as well. This woman was an LDS woman, not a polygamist woman. She denied it, but I know she is LDS. She said that there was simply no reason for this show. She said, God is angry with me for being so mean about other people's beliefs. That the Bible doesn't say that we are to prove other people's beliefs wrong. She reminded me that there's one judge, and it's not me. Her email itself was so terribly critical and judgmental, I can only assume the judge must be her. It's not unusual for our critics to judge and criticize us more harshly than we ever criticize their false doctrine. She said there's simply no reason for this show. Now remember, that show for that night was entirely focused on Rachel, an ex-polygamist wife, and so I guess we should just ignore those who are asking for help. Or just leave them to suffer their mental and emotional and physical and economic abuse that polygamist husbands and polygamist groups are forcing them to endure. We should obviously leave them alone to perish eternally, believing in an abusive false gospel of eternal life through polygamy, which originated with Joseph Smith. According to her, we should just do nothing. How can she say there's no reason for our show? It may surprise many viewers to know that we actually do get some gracious and thankful emails from people who have been helped by this ministry and through our show. We also receive complaints complaining that we are mixing Mormon doctrine and practice with the polygamist doctrine and practice. But have you ever considered that a false doctrine that polygamists cling to originated from Mormonism? We do have obligations to God and His truths, and we cannot compromise them. No matter how much we fear that it may hurt those we love, we are obligated to expose false doctrine. We need to expose any lie that keeps people in bondage to a false gospel. If the lie is the false doctrine of plural marriage for exaltation, then we will expose it for the lie that it is, beginning with the beginner, Joseph Smith. If the lie is the false doctrine of exaltation, which begs the probability of a God who sinned, we must expose it for the blasphemy that it is. If the errors we expose are doctrinal to the LDS as well as to the polygamous people, we will not shrink back. We must expose all errors. Our focus is primarily on the fundamentalists. But if you're LDS and you watch our show, you need to know that if the lie originated with your church, its founder and fathers, then it will obviously be part of our polygamous doctrinal discussions, and we cannot apologize for that. The Apostle Paul exhorted the young evangelist Timothy as he was battling cultural heresy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 and 26, he told Timothy that he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. We must do what we're doing. We also must expose those who propagate false prophet or false doctrine because they are false prophets. Our primary focus is the false doctrine of exaltation through polygamy, and the source of that doctrine is Joseph Smith. We will also be critical of Brigham Young and John Taylor and Heber C. Kimball and others because of their extreme views and practice of polygamy. If LDS viewers take offense as we uncover the strange and heretical teachings of their revered presidents and leadership, we can't help that. After all, the plague of plural marriage in Utah can be traced back to them all. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 30 through 32 says this, "Therefore declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who steal from one another words supposedly from me. Yes, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who wag their own tongues and yet declare the Lord declares. Indeed, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them and lead my people astray with their reckless lies, yet I did not send them or appoint them. They do not benefit these people in the least, declares the Lord." We must continue to do what we're doing. Fundamentalists are Orthodox Latter-day Saints. As we confront the heresies of the fundamentalists, the mainstream Mormons need to understand that they have wandered far away from some of the teachings of their founding prophet. This should cause them to realize that it is a man-made religion without a foundation, and it will end up falling with a great crash. Read Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 29. Our ruthless critics tell us to shut up, that Jesus would never condone such a show as ours. But notice God's warning to Ezekiel. In chapter 33, verse 6 of Ezekiel, it says, "If the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes the life of one of them, that man will be taken away because of his sin, but I will hold the watchman accountable for his blood." God insists that if we see people ignoring His warnings and we don't warn them, we will be held accountable, but you want us to keep quiet. We are incessantly reminded that Jesus would never condone what we're doing, that He always taught in love and patience, never attacking someone else's religious beliefs. Well, we want to dispose of some of your misconceptions of how Jesus taught. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know." Wow, Jesus said that to someone who believed in a different religion. Guess we shouldn't follow Jesus' example, according to our critics. I dread to think of the emails we'd receive if we said that to our viewers in those same words about your religion. You say the Bible tells us, or doesn't tell us, to prove others wrong, but it does, and Jesus did it. You say Jesus always taught with love and without criticism. Well, let's take a look at John chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. This is how the mild-mannered Jesus treated those who were dealing falsely with the people, which is what this culture is doing. And let's take a brief tour through Matthew chapter 23 and discover how loving and kindly Jesus spoke to men in false religious leadership. And I need a drink before I get on that one. Matthew chapter 23, we're going to start with verse 13. Jesus is talking. He said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying." Verse 15, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." Verse 16, "Woe to you, blind guides." Verse 17, "You blind fools." Verse 19, "You blind men." Verse 23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." 24, "You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel." Verse 25, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean." Verse 27, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you were full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Verse 32, "Fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers." Verse 33, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape from being condemned to hell?" And you advise us to use the same loving and uncritical technique that Jesus used? I don't think we're ready to get that tough. In Jude, we're told to snatch people from the fire that they might be saved, but you say we're to shut up. Why do you insist that we keep quiet? You rebuke us for comparing biblical truths with the errors of this religion. Yet, the LDS continue to broadcast every day from their television and their radio stations, proclaiming their unbiblical propaganda worldwide. Why the inequity? Why the double standard? And the fundamentalists scramble for media coverage, pressuring the powers that be to legalize their unbiblical, ungodly practices. We are relentlessly falsely accused with a far more abusive and critical spirit and venom than anyone has ever used from this side of the camera. It's ironic that critics continue to call us names and use foul language, and they don't see that they are doing exactly what they accuse us of doing, only worse. In conclusion, please know this. We must love truth more than popularity. We must love truth more than popularity. God wants us to have good interpersonal relationships with each other. But, and this may shock you, God is more interested in truth than He is ever interested in our good relationships, because He knows and He has warned us that truth will divide us. We'll open the phone lines now. I've still got a little more to go, but if you want to make some comments, ask questions, or give an opinion, please have it short and have it already thought down, even if you have to write it down, so that we can get through it quickly. Our telephone number is 801-973-8820, 801-973-TV20. And as we're waiting for your calls to come in, I would like to discuss part of Carolyn Jessup's testimony. She has testified in the case in Canada of whether or not they should legalize polygamy. Carolyn is a former member of the FLDS community, and in part, this is what she said. Water torture of babies is one way some members of the FLDS instill fear of authority. Fear of authority. Boy, do I remember that in our polygamy group. It's big in this culture. And if you experience fear of authority, you need to get out. You're in the wrong place. Anyway, she said, they spank the baby. This is how they do the water torture. They spank the baby, and when it cries, they hold the baby face up under the tap with running water. When the baby stops crying, they spank it again, and the cycle is repeated until they are exhausted. It's typically done by fathers, and it's called breaking in. She said that water torture is common enough in the FLDS that there doesn't seem to be any shame attached to the practice. She said water torture was one of the reasons that she gave for gaining sole custody of her children when she left the FLDS in 2003. She said her ex-husband used it on a lot of his 54 children, including her own. Abuse is one reason that Carolyn Jessup left the FLDS. As long as she stayed, she said that she felt like she was powerless to protect her children from the physical abuse because of the requirement of unquestioning obedience. That is a non-biblical idea, unquestioning obedience. God tells us to check everything. Well, you know, when I read this, it brought back some horrid memories of my own because I saw this same water torture when I was a child. I have no idea if they did it on me when I was a baby because they usually did it on the babies when they were too young to remember. But I did see this happen to one of my younger brothers. He was only a baby, and I was somewhere between 8 and 10 years old. I'm really not sure how old I was, and I didn't fully understand what was going on. But I do remember standing in the kitchen watching my mom and father hold the baby under the running water tap in the kitchen until he spit and sputtered. They'd pull him out from under the water until he caught his breath and began to cry. And then they'd put him back under the water tap face up. This happened over and over again. I remember seeing his face turn blue. I remember being frightened, and I didn't know what was going on, but I saw it happen with my own eyes. And yet we're criticized and told not to speak out against this false religion and the hidden abuses of this culture? No, apologize. We will speak out just as long as God continues to give us opportunity. We do have a couple of calls coming in, so we will take them just a moment here. Okay, we have Bob calling from Layton. Hello, Bob.
Hello, this is Bob from Layton.
Hi, Bob. You're on the air.
Yes, okay. I would just like to make a comment, and then I'll hang up, and you can discuss that.
Okay.
You see, I'm glad that I'm on your show tonight, that you are talking about imposed guilt, and that's very true. because I have been with LDS Church since 1986, and I'm trying to get out now. And they are using my wife to make me, you know, guilty continuously, you know. And they are using many other people. Also, I want to mention that even when people get out from the church, they are using their powers and influence to discourage those people who left the church to go to other Christian churches.
Yes.
And this way, keep those people isolated, not to go with other Christians and you know, socialize. Because I escaped, you know, from communism a long time ago, and I found out that, you know, Mormon ideology, you know, communist ideology are exactly the same. They use, you know, mind control, impose guilt, and try to make people sick or whatever. And that's not from God.
That's right, it's not.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Bob. Thanks for calling. You know, it's it's very interesting when he said that the doctrine is equal to communism. In a sense, it is religious communism, especially when the United Order was being propagated in the early Mormon Church, and the United Order is what the polygamists do today. There's even one member of one of the polygamy groups who claims, well, actually, he's dead now. He was one of the founding fathers of one of the groups. But he claims that he went to Russia and taught Lenin all about the United Order, and it was right after that that communism started in Russia, patterned after the early Mormon communist idea. Now, whether or not that's true or not, I doubt that it's really true, but that was his brag because it's so close together. So thank you, Bob, for your phone call. Okay, we have Glenn calling in Spanish Fork. Hello, Glenn.
Well, how are you doing, Miss Doris?
I'm doing just good. Thank you. How are you?
I'm doing just fine. Hey, this is about the second or third time I've seen your show, and I am a recent convert to the LDS faith, and I got baptized September 1st.
Oh, dear, that's too bad.
In 2010. Say again?
I said, that's too bad. I'm sorry.
Well, and I was just wondering what translation of the Bible that you have been looking at. Because I grew up with the King James, all that. So.
Well, I do most of my studies out of the King James Version. Sometimes I'll quote out of the New International Version.
The New International Version?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, well, that's
perfectly
really
good. Yeah. Perfectly good translation. In fact, I was watching Channel 11 where all these Bible study so-called scholars were reading, and they were reading out of the NIV. So, and I saw it with my own eyes, heard it with my own ears, so they must think it's okay as well.
Hmm. Yeah, that's interesting. I appreciate that because my father is a Baptist pastor down in Nephi, Utah. And so we kind of disagree on modern translations and things, and that'll help me in my personal studies because I've been studying theology fairly close with both LDS and Christian theology as well since my conversion. So, yeah, I was just curious to check up the version of the...
Well, if I were you, I would rethink your conversion is what I would do. So, okay, well, thank you for your call.
Well, thank you, ma'am. I appreciate you. I enjoy your show, and keep it up.
Thank you. I will, as long as God lets me. Thank you. Okay, Mike in Salt Lake City is calling. Hello, Mike.
Oh, yes. How are you doing, Doris?
Very good. Thank you.
Well, God bless you for what you're doing. You're evangelizing and you're telling people the truth. We don't, you know, when we talk to people about God, we're not condemning them. It's just what their belief is. It's a deception, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, what this gentleman just said about the translation. You know, when Nephi said that, I think it was in Nephi where they said that the translation was perverted over a period of time. There's about 40,000 different books back during that period of time, the New Testament, and then we have the Dead Sea Scrolls, which gives us Isaiah, and it's almost word for word, which backs up almost the entire New Testament, especially about Christ, you know. And, you know, if somebody would have rewritten that with that many copies,
right,
it just stuck out like a sore thumb,
right,
you know. And, you know, we get into this where it says in Deuteronomy about a prophet, you know, and what a prophet says, you know. Well, you know, when in Alma, when they said that Jesus was going to be born in Jerusalem, that was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You put a prophet to death. Joseph Smith said that this generation would not be passed away before they built that temple back east in wherever they came
right.
from.
Right, and it's false prophet.
It's not even built now.
Right.
And Jesus said that this temple would be destroyed, and that temple was destroyed, and they tried to demean Jesus as a man and the progression of Godhood. And it's just letting these people know that they have a better hope of glory.
Right.
That we're coming into salvation. There's no guilt. We're going to be persecuted. He says the present sufferings of this time are not to be compared for what God has prepared for them that love Him.
Uh-huh.
And this is the reward that we're supposed to do as being loving people to try and help people. And this doctrine has repercussions. You know, we have children that are being married at 14 years old and going through what Elizabeth Smart went through. And she had to come into town on a mission to testify against a man that was following the doctrine that she's outspreading.
Right.
Oh, my goodness.
It makes you wonder, can they think outside the box? Don't they get it? They're so afraid to read their own history. And if they did read their history, just like the quotes we made tonight with Heber C. Kimball and Brigham Young, if they would read what their foundational prophet said, maybe they'd get a clue, but they won't. Their leaders tell them, oh, we don't need to read that. Just what's going on today is all you need to know. But Jesus said the root produces the fruit.
If the root's corrupt, the tree's corrupt.
Right.
All the
so you
corrupt.
Need to know the root. You need to know your history.
Yes, definitely. And that's all you're trying to do, is showing people so much love. You have so much love for them that you're ready to go through ridicule and to be ostracized by these people to a certain degree, because there is a lust in our flesh. We war against our flesh, and our flesh keeps telling us about self-exaltation, self-righteousness.
Well, you know, Mike,
that's what Jesus said.
Yeah, Mike, we understand, Mike, we understand when people write us emails or give us nasty phone calls.
Yes.
We understand the reason, and so it doesn't hurt as much as maybe people think it hurts.
Well,
it kind of gives us thought to stop and think. We always want to do that. But the pain isn't there for us as much as it is for them, because they are so blinded.
Sure,
so
and
thank
religion,
you, Mike,
that's
for your
what
call.
Religion does. What religion does, the end of religion.
Did you have, did you have a question that you needed to ask?
The question I wanted to ask so much, about the basis of Mormonism is this fear that comes into people and how they hurt them. Like you said about the babies. I never heard that until tonight. And it just, you know, we got people at Guantanamo Bay that have been waterboarded, and that's waterboarding a baby. That's how they do.
Well, I saw it happen. If I hadn't seen it with my own eyes, I would have been, shocked when Carolyn Jessup gave her testimony, but I saw it happen.
That is incredible, and there is repercussions from cultism, and that's one of them, and that's what I was going to say.
Okay, well, thank you for your call. Appreciate it.
Well, God bless you.
Oh, thanks. Good night. Okay, phone lines are open, 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. I want to discuss in part from a viewer comment who reminded us that the living prophet trumps all previous prophets and writings. And that's one way that they rationalize the over 4,000 or almost 4,000 changes that has taken place that they have in the Book of Mormon, and of course in their other doctrine as it morphs through the years. It's important to understand that whatever the living prophet says will overrule all previous revelation. Joseph Smith and Brigham Young together in the same sermon, even up to President Benson, all affirmed that the living prophet carries precedent over all previous prophecies and written documents, including the Bible. Again, we must call blasphemy that which is blasphemy, and this be it. Now, it also applies to polygamy groups, because each polygamy group thinks they have the only living prophet as well. And something else, too, that you may not know, and that is that Christians also have a true and living prophet. His name is taken from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. His name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace, and all these names refer to the only true and living final prophet, Jesus Christ, our prophet knows everything and our prophet will never die. I'd rather have Jesus. Okay, line one, we have Lanny from Wendover. Hello, Lanny.
Yes.
Yes, Lanny, you're on the air. Hello, Lanny.
Hello, Doris.
Yes. Is your television turned down?
Yeah.
Okay.
Hello.
Now, turn your TV down and then ask your question.
Okay. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Will you speak up just a little bit?
I don't have a question. I just have a comment. It's the first time I watch your program, and I applaud you for the courage for speaking out the truth. So keep up the good work, and
I
pray to God will keep you in the air so these people will know the truth. And I thank God for your program, and I'll keep watching and watching and watching it.
Thank you very much.
I have a question. I'm blessed to watch you tonight.
Thank you. And I thank God that He has provided this media that we can proclaim His truths in this dark culture. Line two, Lou in Provo. Hello, Lou.
Yes.
Yes, you're on the air.
I wanted to make a comment. When you quote what Brigham Young says in Heber C. Kimball and the other prophets, Mormons are going to say, but they weren't acting as prophets then. They were speaking as men. That's what they'll say. That's how they get around
but
it.
But Brigham Young said that every sermon he ever gave, that they could take it and put it down as good as Scripture.
That's what I believe, too.
That's what he said. And if he said it, either he was a prophet or he wasn't.
Well, I know in the church also says that anything that was said over the pulpit at conference time is Scripture, and we should believe it. So, but anyway, that's how Mormons will get around it.
Well, they do. They get around it. But still, you know, contradiction is contradiction, and we can see that for what it is.
Okay, thanks.
That's good. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Good night. Okay, we have Alex calling from Salt Lake. Hello, hello, Alex. Alex? Hello?
Hello.
You're on the air.
Hello, can you hear me?
I sure can. What's your question?
So what do you know about the Book of Mormon exactly?
What do you want me to know? What's your question? Hello?
In the Bible it says that the true church of Jesus Christ would be restored.
No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Where in the Bible does it say that?
I don't know exactly, but it does.
No, it doesn't. If you can't tell me where it says it, then why are you on the television trying to say it says it?
Because I just don't understand you say you're a Christian and you sit and talk about other religions and talk down on them when
we just dealt with that.
Does not do that one bit.
God told us to. He says that we are to bring out error where there is error, and that's exactly what you're propagating is error, because the Bible never says there's going to be a restoration. He promised that His church would remain through all generations. So how can they say that we needed a prophet for the restoration? That's calling God a liar. How can you do that?
Look in Acts and read that.
But it's 28 chapters in Acts. What do you want me to read?
What chapter? Hold on. What chapter? 19.
What does it say?
We'll read it.
19 what? What verse?
19:21.
19:21. After these things were ended...
It might not be the right one, but it's around there.
What point do you want to make? You know what? If you don't know what you're talking about, we might as well hang up.
No, I don't understand why you have a TV show where you sit and talk bad about the church.
We talk the truth.
And you're Christian.
Sir, we talk the truth. We are Christians because we want other people to be Christians by knowing
Christians
the truth.
Christians do, though. We believe the same, like in Jesus Christ, in the basic...
You believe in a Jesus Christ who is Lucifer's brother. The Bible knows nothing about that. Huh? What?
He's one of our spiritual children of our Heavenly Father.
No, we're not. No, we're not. That is a lie from the pit of hell. That is not true.
Why is that a lie?
It is because the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is God. He created Lucifer. He's not His brother. That's a lie. You've got a false Christ. And Jesus warned us about false Christ that would come and deceive many. And we see that being fulfilled in this culture.
You're deceiving everyone, so.
Okay, well, prove it. If you say I'm deceiving, tell me where I have deceived. Prove it by your own study.
You're funny.
Good night. Okay, this isn't a comedy, so if I'm funny, then we better change it. Okay, line one, Jay in Salt Lake City. Hello, Jay?
Yeah.
Yes, you're on the air.
My question is the practices in the Mormon temple, if they could be considered some sort of sexual misconduct or prosecuted as such?
Well, that's a little bit beyond my realm. I have never been in the temple. I've heard about it. I haven't been in it. And if there's some sexual misconduct going on, then the person that suffered that would have to be the one to make the choice whether it should be prosecuted. So I don't have any idea about that.
Okay, thanks.
Uh-huh. Okay, line two. Will in Ogden. Hello, Will.
Yeah.
You're on the air. Do you need to turn your TV down?
Okay. I was wondering if you'd like to read Exodus chapter 7 and 1 and comment on that.
Exodus 7 what?
Exodus 7 1.
Exodus 7 1?
Right.
Can't get to it here. I'm all fingers. And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Okay, what's your point?
My point is God made a man a god.
Have you looked in the Hebrew concordance for what this word means?
Do you know the Jews do not believe in your Jesus?
We're not here talking about the Jews. And there are many Jews who believe in their Messiah, Jesus. There's many who don't, many who do. There's many Gentiles who do and many who don't. What's the point?
It was Numbers chapter 12, 1, where Miriam and Aaron complained against Moses becoming a polygamist and marrying an Ethiopian woman. And after they complained, she turned into a leprous woman.
There's nothing in the text, there's nothing in the text that says Moses was a polygamist.
He married another woman,
Don't yell at me or I'll hang up on you. We can talk this. There is nothing in the text anywhere that says that Moses' first wife was still alive. There's nothing that says that he was a polygamist anywhere just because he married an Ethiopian woman. There's even some people who have studied those languages and those people that could be referring to his wife.
Who was his first wife? She was not an Ethiopian.
You don't know if she was still alive or not. How do you know he was a polygamist?
Okay, why did the Lord curse Miriam with leprosy?
Because they were coming against Moses' authority.
Okay, well, you can believe what you want, but he was a polygamist, so have a good day.
You have nothing to prove he was a polygamist, but go ahead and believe what you want.
Anything about the Bible.
Good night. Line three, Levi. By the way, this is something that they do. They'll take the scriptures that allude to something. They'll read between the lines, and then they'll come up with all of this stuff. But there's nothing in the Bible that says Moses was a polygamist, ever. And when it says that he made Moses a god to Pharaoh, you look at that word, it's got a little g, not a big G, but a little g, and you look into the Hebrew dictionary, and you find that that word is Elohim, which is a general word for authority and judges over the people at that time. Doesn't mean he's a god. Just study. You have to study. You really do. But if you take it at its face value and you don't know anything about the culture or the language or anything, you are going to be led astray. Line three, we have Levi in Santaquin. Hello, Levi?
Yes.
You're on the air.
Hello?
You're on the air, Levi. What's your question?
I want to make a statement.
Okay.
I've been a Christian all my life.
Okay.
And in helping people, I help them through self-development of people. I've been a Christian all my life, and my mission is in helping people is through self-development of people. I listen to you all the time, and we need someone like you to bring the true gospel to the people about God. Just keep it up.
Thank you, Levi. That is an encouragement. I appreciate that. And it's by God's grace that he allows us to do these things, and we just thank everybody involved. Thank you. Good night. Okay, it's encouraging to get those who want us to continue on, and then it's a challenge, of course, when we talk to those who don't really study the Bible. They just take it and twist it to mean something they want it to mean to fit their doctrine rather than to find out what God is really trying to tell us. And there is much in the Bible that it takes a lot of study to find out what God is trying to tell us. But it's not hidden. It can be found and should be. And God tells us to study to show ourselves approved. I want to thank everybody who watched the show tonight. And whether you're on streaming video or local, we just appreciate your watching. Next week, our guest is going to be Kay Brown. We're going to finish our discussion that we had a few weeks ago about the book that she is publishing. And I would like to make my closing comments about a restored gospel. Restoration and restoring something that was never lost is not a restoration. It's a counterfeit. Jude 3 says that the faith that was given to the New Testament saints was given once for all. Now, once means one time, not twice. And for all means for all people, for all generations, for all time. There has never been a need for a restoration of the gospel of God's true church because it was never lost. God promised. God is not a liar. God cannot lie. He promised his church would prevail throughout all generations. He promised his word would endure forever. He promised that even the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. So who is this upstart 14-year-old boy who comes along arrogantly declaring that all the promises that God made to secure and protect his people and his church were all failed? Who's the one that comes out to declare that God is wrong? Who is the one that tries to rewrite God's Bible? Who is the one that comes and redefines who Jesus is? Who dares to preach that God failed in his promises? Proverbs 21:30 says, there's no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. Isaiah 46:10, God says, my purpose will stand, I will do what I please. So who is the one that dares contradict what God said and what he's accomplished? If your faith is based on the gospel that declares God's word was corrupted and his church lost, you are the one who's lost. And you need to go to Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Thanks for watching our show, and we'll see you. Good night.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email at whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again.